This is out of the book of
Revelation, chapter 21, verse 9. Book of Revelation, chapter 21. I'm going to be reading from verse 9 to verse 21. And as I read this, I think it'll become clear why we read those passages in Ezekiel before. So the book of Revelation, chapter 21, reading from 9 to 21. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And we'll stop our reading at that point. God has promised us that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed to us. But we can find it hard to hold on to that promise. We know our sufferings. They are right in our face. Sometimes they are bad. Sometimes they are merely dreary and endless. And so God has strengthened our hands by revealing something of that glory to us. Something to hold in our minds, something to anticipate with our hearts, something to console your spirit with. God revealed to John both the glory that God is preparing for his people and something about the people that he is preparing for glory. So let us look at the glory and become the people. Remember that John saw both the bad and the good, both the wrath and the mercy. We're reminded of that when it says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the bowls, the seven bowls of the wrath of God." All right, we were introduced to those angels back in chapter 15. We saw them in action in chapter 16, pouring out God's wrath on the unrepentant earth. But the real parallel is with the beginning of chapter 17. The beginning of chapter 17, one of these same seven angels came to John and said, "Come, I will show you the great prostitute." And he carried John away in the spirit and showed him something. You see the parallel with this passage? Again, it's one of these seven angels. They were dressed in a distinctive way. One of these seven angels is saying, "Come, I'll show you an attractive female." And then carried him away. Except then, carried him to a wilderness, but now to a high mountain. Then saw a prostitute who was bad, now sees a bride who was good. Showed him a prostitute come to a bad end, but now shows him a bride coming to a glorious destiny. The prostitute and the bride. You have a compare and contrast. You have the counterfeit and the true. Which makes this book surprisingly like Proverbs. You might think there are no two books of the Bible more different than Proverbs and Revelation. Proverbs, short, pithy statements of seemingly earth-based wisdom that you get. And the book of Revelation, heavenly visions full of complicated symbolism that you don't get. Now, you could think these two books are completely different, but they both say to you, there's a good woman and there's a bad woman. Choose rightly. Proverbs says, don't go for the adulteress. Don't go for the foolish woman. Lady Wisdom is calling. Go to her house. And Revelation ends with the same contrast. You can live for the city of this world. That is, you can be allured by the prostitute and go down with her. Or you can live for the city that has foundations, whose builder is God. And then God will not be ashamed to be called your God, because he has prepared for you a city. But don't miss the surprise. When John was told, come, I'll show you the prostitute, he was shown a garishly dressed woman. But this time, when he's told, come, I'll show you the bride, he sees a city. So why the transition? Both women are cities. The woman had a name on her head, Babylon. She's described as being the city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Both women are cities. And both times he's told he's going to see a woman. But the one time he sees a woman, the other time he sees a city. How come? Well, first of all, while Proverbs seems to have been initially written for a young man, so it's talking about women, Revelation from the beginning is written for the church. They're both written for the church, yes. But Proverbs seems to have that particular male focus. Revelation's for everybody, so it wouldn't be so appropriate to make the New Jerusalem a woman. But then secondly, it's not safe for men to have our eternal destiny pictured as a woman. That sends us down the wrong track. We get the wrong idea. We think the sex is the ultimate thing, which we're too prone to think anyway. In fact, you can find a major world religion that describes heaven in precisely those terms. So we saw Babylon as a woman to warn us against being seduced by the world, however the seduction comes to you. But he now sees Jerusalem as a city to promise us security and welcome. To give us the right idea that it's God who is ultimate. God is our ultimate good, our ultimate hope, our ultimate goal, our ultimate pleasure. John saw both the bad and the good. Both described as women, both representing cities. The one symbolizes the seductions of this world that are passing away. The other symbolizes the joys that God is preparing for those who serve him. And we're urged by the parallel, to choose the right one, or to think of all of the warnings of Proverbs and be reminded which lady to pursue. Basically telling us to get ready to move to the right place. But before you move, you want to do your research. Do I want to move there? John sees the holy city, descend from God, and he's able to check it out for us. Just think of the questions you ask before you move. Is this new place attractive? I mean, can it beat Cheltenham with its old homes and its tree-lined streets? Keep out of it. All right. What does it beat Cheltenham? Does it have the glory of God? The first thing we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. The glory of God is the ultimate thing. And so it should be what you want. That's what you pray for first and last. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The city came down, and the glory wasn't just in the temple. or the Holy of Holies, it was through the whole city. What's it look like? Well, for at least the second time, John has to reach for precious stones to try to describe the glory of God. So it's radiant like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, highly valued back then. Only more clear, like crystal. He's saying, yes, it's an attractive place. Good views. Good views in this place. Is it secure? I was talking to somebody this week who used to live above a bank. What's wrong with that? The bank got robbed. You didn't feel secure living above the bank. All right, so this place, the whole thing is like a gemstone, all right? Is it secure? He says there was a great high wall. 144 cubits. Cubits from elbow to fingertip. 200-foot high wall. It's a good wall. Now, it's not too inconvenient. You got 12 gates. You can get in and out. But it's got a high wall. And as for those gates, they're not a weak spot. You have an angel at each gate. If an angel could guard the way to the tree of life, an angel can guard a gate. So, yes, it's secure. The city is both beautiful and perfectly secure. Now, is it available? Can I go there? I mean, Switzerland's a wonderful country, I understand, and you can go visit and give them your tourist dollars, but to become a citizen, I don't think it's going to happen for you. That's hard. So, on this great high mountain, can you get in? Well, it says on the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. We read that in Ezekiel. It's a fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision, saying the city Ezekiel saw, same city that John is seeing. That's the same promise of God. John's seeing the final form of what Ezekiel saw. It's for God's people, Israel. You say, well, that's a little ambiguous. Am I welcome or not? Well, then it says the wall was built on 12 foundations. And on the foundations is the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You should be able to follow that by now. The Lamb is Jesus. The apostles of Jesus, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Matthew, Thomas, not Judas, he got replaced. John saw the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that he first gave when he said, you are Peter, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And so the New Jerusalem comes down, and the foundation that it's built on is not just one apostle, it's all 12 apostles. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2:20. When he said, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you are fellow citizens with the saints, come into the city, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus being the cornerstone. And so when we're told that the apostles' names are on the foundation, we're told that all who believe the apostles' message are welcome in the city. So to come back to the question, can you go there? Well, do you believe the apostles' message about Jesus? Have you entered the church that they established? This is, you could say, the final retirement home for the church. If you are a true believing member in the apostles' foundational message about Jesus, then this is for you. The city is open to all of God's people, from Old Testament Israel through to New Testament Israel, which is the church. So John saw the holy city, spectacularly beautiful, totally secure, open to every believer in Jesus. But did God make it big enough? And is it made well enough? Mass-produced housing is often low-quality stuff. Is this place big enough and solid enough? Well, John saw it was huge and glorious. The angel who spoke with him had a measuring rod of gold. And as we saw Ezekiel being carried away by the Spirit to a high mountain to see what God, a vision of what God would do. He saw this temple. He saw a man with a measuring rod to measure it. He's told to record all the measurements. We could have gone on for a while with all the measurements. That's to say that God knows his plan in detail. John sees the same thing. He sees a man with a measuring rod. And he sees that the city is a cube. Did you catch that? All right, verse 16, its length and width and height are equal. A cube. And if you look at the little footnote about 12,000 stadia, and you do the math already, a stadia is about eighth of a mile. All right, so you have a 1,300-mile wide city. Okay, if you want to say, okay, what would that? Okay, so a city that goes from here to Milwaukee and from here to Orlando, and then make a square out of it. But it's not just a square because it's a cube. So go out into space a good ways. That would be the literal dimensions. Now, clearly, there's something symbolic going on when you have a cubic city. Now, you can take the tallest skyscraper around. It's still a lot less than a mile high. Okay? So we plainly have something symbolic going on with these dimensions. What it is, I'll get into next week. But you'll notice, 12,000 stadia, 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 1,000 years, 144 cubits, 12 times 12. We have symbolic numbers here to assure us it's fully big enough. You can put a lot of people in a city that goes from here to Orlando, especially if it also goes to Milwaukee, especially if it also goes just as high up. Right? It's big enough. And it's made of the best possible materials. Because the foundation are precious stones. Obviously, we're told this to be assured that the city is radiant and glorious and beyond imagining. Is there anything else we're being told when we're told that the 12 foundations are amethysts and emerald and so on? When God told Moses to build the tabernacle, he also told him how to dress the high priest. And in part of the dressing of the high priest was something called the breastplate of judgment. A square of cloth folded over that he was supposed to wear. And in that square cloth were to be set 12 precious stones. And on those precious stones, each one was to be inscribed the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And so when the high priest went in to offer Israel's offering, he was symbolically bringing Israel with him. He was the representative of all Israel. He carried their names of their 12 tribes on his chest, inscribed on these 12 precious stones. This list of stones mostly overlaps with that list. And it is certainly the same idea throughout. Only now, it's not small stones worn by one representative who's appearing before God in a place that the other people cannot go to. No, instead, now they're huge stones, visible to all, underlying the whole city wall, which is filled with God's glory. To say that then we will all be in God's presence, not represented by another, but there ourselves, not a small thing, but a big thing, all in God's presence, seeing His glory. So John saw the good city that God has prepared for us. Glorious, secure, open to all who believe in Jesus. And however many do, the city is big enough. And God is present there for all. We should draw great comfort from this vision. From knowing that God has prepared a place for us. In the middle of your dreary chores, the endless cycle of laundry, the endless washing of dishes, the endless changing of diapers, the endless parade of math homework, the endless boxes to ship, we can begin to wonder, will this ever end? And that could have been John's question, because he was the last apostle living, and he's in exile. And as far as we know, he dies in exile. And so he could say to himself, is there any reason left to live? Why am I here? And what is the point? God gave him not just visions for him to convey to us. He gave him and us visions to contemplate and to look forward to. To weigh the eternity in glory that is here so powerfully described, so that we might find hope in our afflictions, however terminal they may be. And when we wonder why we should keep trying, why we should resist temptation again, why we should seek reconciliation again, why we should still seek the kingdom of God, we see in this city a purpose far greater than anything in this world. A much greater purpose for striving than a gold medal or $1 million or some glory in promotion. And we see that all the more clearly when we consider the other side of this vision. That is to say that we are the bride who will be brought to the city. That should not be too surprising. What is Philadelphia? Is Philadelphia the city, the streets and buildings? Or is Philadelphia the people? Well, it's both. They go together. And so the city that John saw is where Jesus is taking us, yes, but it's also a description of the church. We will be the people who belong in the city. We will fit it, and it will fit us. We will be spiritually attractive. How can I say that? Well, it's because it's what Jesus is doing with us now. Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We will be spiritually attractive and fit the city, because Jesus is cleaning us up now. And he will clean us up further, because John says, what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And the seeing him will complete our transformation. I recently saw a summary of studies on awe, the feeling of awe. What does it do to a person? And it says, well, actually, it makes you better. It makes you more generous. It makes you less selfish when you just have a feeling of awe. Well, if walking through the woods or hearing a sonata can have a measurably beneficial effect, how much more will seeing Jesus in glory transform us out of our little selfish circles and out to contemplate the glory of God? Because we'll all get to see him. We won't be represented by a high priest with our tribal names on stones on his chest. Now his glory will be all through the city into which we are welcomed. The city in which we will be secure. Because our bodies will be raised indestructible. Our souls will be perfected. And death and the devil will have been thrown into the lake of fire. There will be neither tempter nor the answering echo in our hearts to temptation. And so we will be part of the innumerable multitude that John saw back in chapter 7, the tribe of every tribe and nation and language. I want to encourage you, beloved, to rejoice in the irritations and the refining that God gives you. We have not yet touched on the gates or the streets. Let's talk about the gates and the streets. John said, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. Do you know how a pearl is formed? Something, some irritant, probably a parasite, gets inside an oyster. And then the oyster has to take protective measures. So it covers this thing with something called knocker. And it goes back and forth, more and more layers on top of this irritant to protect itself from the irritant. And that forms the pearl. From the problem, a pearl. When the oyster fruitfully responds to the irritant, you get the jewel. Let's talk about these streets. The street of the city was pure gold. Certainly an echo of Solomon's temple, in which everything was plated with gold. Certainly the message is unimaginable splendor, since nothing shines like gold. But why pure gold? Don't you know that's too soft? That's why your jewelry is 14 karat gold. That's harder and more durable. Why pure gold? That would not make a good street, actually. Reminder, this is a symbolic picture. Well, one way to purify gold is to heat it until it's a liquid, and the impurities drain away, and only the pure gold is left. If gold had nerves, that would be highly unpleasant to be heated to liquid. What does this have to do with us? Well, God has promised to purify his people, as silver is purified and as gold is tested. Peter says, we have trials so that our faith may be shown to be more precious than gold, though it is tested, and may result in glory when Jesus is revealed. Paul said, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He told his first converts, through many afflictions we must enter the kingdom of God. And so John saw the gates were pearls. We enter the kingdom of heaven through a pearly gate. Pearls that are formed through the fruitful response to irritants. And as the streets he saw were pure gold, this encourages us to walk in purity of life. Because God is preparing for us a place of glory. And he is preparing us for the place of glory. And so in all your affliction, respond by walking by the Spirit. In your anger, do not sin. In all these things, respond with your eyes fixed on Jesus, lifting up your heads in hope, walking by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory that is yet to be revealed. And we thank you for this promise, this detailed, multifaceted promise about the nature of that glory and the sorts of people that we ought now to be. So help us, Heavenly Father, not to be diverted to pursue a lesser goal, a lesser city, a lesser joy. Help us to pursue after you all through our pilgrimage, knowing that you are our chiefest joy and the greatest of all the things that we can imagine. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.